Those of you who don't know who I am, I am Pastor Henry Dick, retired. And it's good to be with you this morning. Lynn and I have been part of this church almost as long as I have served in any other church. So this has really become our church family. And isn't it good to have our pastor back with us? I know it's fun for a pastor to get away. I've been there many times. But it's hard for us as a church to be without our pastor. That's part of who we are. So I'm just thrilled to have Jen back with us this fall. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the reality of your presence with us. We thank you that we are your people, a chosen people, a holy people, a nation called to proclaim the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the privilege of service. We thank you for this time of worship. And we pray, Father, that the words that I share may not simply be my words, but they may be the words that you have given me to share your words with your people. So bless us to that end. Give us open hearts, receptive minds to receive what you want us to hear personally this morning. So to that end, we ask for your blessing and a deep sense of your presence. And once again, a deep openness to your Holy Spirit's presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, not the Gospel of John, 1 John, the John's at the end of the New Testament, where we're going to read the entire first chapter. This morning we're going to talk about, let me put it this way, we're going to get to that myth. But there's a couple of things I want to say about this series that we have been dealing with, the Mythbusters. This morning I want to talk about that God can't forgive all my sin. If we read 1 John 1, 1 through 10, it tells us very plainly that God can forgive all of our sin. There's only one sin that God cannot forgive, and that's the sin of us individually rejecting his offer of salvation to us. If we reject the fact that Christ died for our sin, if we reject that, God cannot forgive that. And we've talked about that in the past, that all good people go to heaven. No, all good people do not go to heaven. Some good people who reject the reality of God's through Jesus Christ, forgiving all of their sin, if they reject that, God cannot forgive that. And he sends them to eternal separation from God. It's a choice that we make. We make that choice. There is a TV commercial, you've probably seen it, it advertises, I think GMC or Chevy pickups, where the guy comes out with three or four workmen and he says, you're going to be given two tools. And I want you to cut this 2x10. Have you seen that commercial? Well, there's two tools. There's a handsaw and there's a skill saw. And of course, the guys that go in, they pick the skill saw because that's the saw that you need to cut through that 2x10. Now, you could cut through it with the handsaw, but you'd be foolish to do that. Two doors, two choices. And it's no different for us as believers, or no different for us as people. God opens up two doors, or he puts two doors beside or in front of us, and he said, you can walk through this door, and I give you an invitation to walk through this door. You make the choice. If you walk through this door, I will welcome you into my kingdom because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. But if you walk through this door, if that is your choice, then you have to pay the consequences of that, and that's eternal separation from God in hell. So we have the choice to make. But God can forgive all of our sin except this one. Because he is just. And he's put, quite frankly, the rules in place. And because he is God and he's omnipotent, he needs to uphold what he says he will uphold. And 1 John 1 talks about that as well. He says that God cannot lie. He is not a liar. And if we say that he welcomes us through this door, the door that leads to hell, basically it says that we are calling God a liar. God makes this door to eternal life open to everyone. Everyone. But you got to walk through that door. So let's read 1 John 1, 1 through 10. Short chapter. This is the word of God to us this morning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, that's Jesus. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. For if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from just about every sin? All sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God, through the person of Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, gives us a spotless beginning, a clean slate. There's an old hymn that says that Christ makes us whiter than snow. You know why it isn't as white as snow? Because whiter than snow is exactly what God does for us. Every snowflake has the beginning with a tiny, tiny speck of dust. We're not white as snow. We're whiter than snow. That once we come to Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, friends, listen to this. There is absolutely nothing, nothing between us and him. That's good news. That's why we can say he forgives us all of our sin. And he sees us holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Paul says, now through Christ, there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news. And that's good news to be shared. And then verse 10 says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So the reality this morning is this. God forgives us of every sin. Why can we say that? Because he has said it. You see, our relationship with Jesus Christ is not dependent upon who we are and what we have done, or even what we think to be true. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is fully dependent upon who God is and what he has said. And we can stake our lives on that. As a matter of fact, all of you who have confessed Christ as Lord and Savior have staken, that's not even a word, is it? Have put your life in his hands. You believe it. You know it's true. You know it's within your heart. And so often, however, the evil one comes and he says, how can that be? You are just one in a billion. Come on. You're not that important to God. Yes, you are. So this morning I want to talk a little bit about the fact that where do all these myths originate? Where do they come from? Well, they come from the evil one. And if he can take a control of our mind and cause us to doubt what God says to be true, he's won the battle. If we take a look at John 10 and 10, it lays out the mission and purpose of Jesus. And John 10 and 10 also lays out Satan's tactics to oppose that mission. Now, this is the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to that passage of Scripture. Let me just read it to you. Jen will know it. She quotes this often. Often. I usually quote the last half of this verse. Jen begins where it should begin, at the beginning of that verse. Listen to what it says. John 10 and 10. Oh, I had it. The thief, or Satan, The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus is speaking and he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So here we have the battle between good and evil, between Satan and Jesus. Jesus has come that we might experience fullness of life. Satan wants to come and destroy that fullness. And he does so with his greatest tactic. And you know what that greatest tactic is? Doubt. How can this be? Satan has been using that tactic from the word go. If you read the book of Genesis, and where you read that God created first man and first woman, set them in the garden, it was perfect. They had everything that they needed. It was paradise. And then Satan, the evil one, comes and he wants to destroy all that. And he says to Eve, well, first of all, God gave them instructions. You can eat whatever you want in this garden, except the tree of life. Okay? Then Satan comes and he says to Eve, wait a moment. Did God really say that? It's doubt. And Satan hasn't changed his tactic at all. He still wants us to doubt the reality. Hear me on this. The reality of our importance to God. You and I are the reason that Jesus came. Now, don't think that it's for the person sitting next to you. It is for the person sitting next to you, but it's also for you. And if Satan can even put a pinprick of doubt into your heart and into your mind, he's won the battle. I discovered this past week what a pinprick of doubt can do. At the beginning of the week, I spent about 3 hours in emergency. I was out doing some work in my garage, and I hate to admit it, I wasn't wearing safety glasses, and I got a piece of steel stuck in my eye. I thought I'd washed it all out. I hadn't. Make a long story short, we went to emergency, and they found this little chunk of steel. And it was no bigger than half a grain of sand. She pulled it out with a Q-tip, and I could barely see it on the end of the Q-tip. But you know what it did? It totally messed up my vision in my right eye. Totally. I couldn't see. That little piece. And Lynn saw it. They put dye in my eye, and the right side of my dye was all turned yellow, all scraped up. Now, luckily, it's come back. It's almost where it should be, and I praise God for that, that He's forgiven all of my sin, even my stupidity in not wearing safety glasses. But that's what doubt can do. It gets in there, and it just needles you. And if Satan can convince you that you are not important to God, he's won. Because if you think that you're not important to God and that God truly doesn't love you, then your life can't be full. But if you know that Christ has forgiven all of your sin, and that it is for freedom to live that Christ has set us free, you will experience the fullness of life. Now, that does not mean that there won't be days when you'll be down and out. That's life, too. That's the reality of it. But when we come to faith in Christ and we know that He is part of our life and that He will never leave us or forsake us and that He loves us beyond anything else, we will win the victory. We might lose a battle here and there, but we will win the victory. So I tell you this morning, you are critically important to God. Critically important. There isn't anyone more important to God than you and me. I want to put myself in that bracket too. And Satan tries to destroy that. And all these myths that we've talked about, over these last weeks, Satan wants to plant that kernel, that speck of doubt in your heart and in your mind so that he can defeat you ultimately. We need to recognize the ploy and the strategy of Satan and see it for what it is. So much for my notes. How many have been watching the Olympics? Sure. How many saw the rugby game between Fiji and Great Britain? Oh, just a few. That's too bad. You missed the best part of the Olympics. I think so, Ian. The right team won, buddy. Anyways, I fell in love with rugby. Haven't really watched much of it before, but I was watching it and I'm going, what are they doing? And it doesn't take long to catch on to the game. And once you catch on to the game, it's really fun to watch. Well, the Fijians, who have never, ever won any medals, were up against Great Britain for the gold. And they won. Right, Ian? And they won well. 43-7. They dominated. And you should have seen these guys. Man, if there was ever a bromance, I think I would have fallen into that. These guys were massive. They had necks like stumps. They had biceps and legs like you couldn't believe. I was envious because if you've ever seen me in shorts, you know what my legs are like. But the best part of that game, after they won, they huddled together and they began to sing. And you know what they sang? They sang, listen to this, by the blood of the Lamb, By the blood of the Lamb and the word of the Lord, we have overcome. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of the Lord, we have overcome. It was powerful. And that message rang out to what? Millions? Billions of people who saw that? Now what were they saying? Were they saying that God was on their side and not on Great Britain's side? No, they weren't saying that. They were saying and recognizing the fact that apart from the blood of the Lamb and the word of the Lord, they could do nothing. So they gave credit to where credit was due. That was powerful. That was the highlight of the Olympics for me. And still is. I get goosebumps every time I think of those guys singing those powerful words. And you know what? Each one of us. Each one of us who knows Jesus can sing those words. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of the Lord, we have overcome. Isn't that what Jesus says when he says that I have won the victory on the cross? He says, it is finished. I've done it. I've done it. And if you are here this morning and you think that God has not done it for you, you're wrong. You're wrong. That is Satan planting that speck of doubt in your heart and your mind. He's done it for you and me. And we dare not ever forget that. There isn't a thing that you and I can do to add to the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's done it. He's done it. And in Ephesians 2, we read the fact that this is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Let me share with you in closing some of the most powerful words I believe that there are in Scripture in regards to our relationship with Jesus Christ. They're found in Romans. Romans chapter 8. I quite often read these words at funerals because they speak so significantly to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, in life and in death. If we take a look at John 5:24, it says that the moment we believe and come to faith in Christ, we pass from death to life. In other words, eternal life does not begin for us the moment we die. Eternal life begins for us the moment we come and receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Because it's at that moment He claims us and we become His. And He will see us through. He is faithful. Always. And He has promised that that good work that He has begun in us, He will carry to completion. You see, it's not up to us. Oh, of course, we're partners in that. We need to give ourselves totally and fully to the work of Jesus Christ in us as He begins to perfect us into the people that He wants us to be. That which sin has destroyed, He wants to recreate in us so that we can have the fullness of life. But the moment we come to faith in Christ, we are born again into eternal life. That's good news. We need not fear death. Oh, we may fear the way we die, but we do not need to fear death. Because God will be with there in Jesus Christ, shepherding us from this present experience of life to the next experience of life. Therefore, in Romans 8, verse 1, therefore there is now, listen to this, therefore, there is now no condemnation. take that at face value, because that's the way Jesus wants us to take it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we know, verse 28, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Verse 33, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Verse 37. No. Absolutely no. In all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Listen to this. For I am convinced, there's no doubt there, and there need not be any doubt in our lives. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our standing before Him. He says it. Believe it. It's true. Let's pray together. Father God, I just want to thank You for the power of Your Word and the power of Your message to us. Enable us, we pray, to live such lives of faith and trust in You that Satan cannot even get a foothold. Thank You, Lord, that You have forgiven us totally, that You have cleansed us and made us whole, and that You are faithful to us and will see us through the challenges of life. May we hold on to You, for Your hold on us is always greater than our hold on You. So we thank You and praise You for our position as Your children through the work of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.